the gift of prophecy in today's local church. We've already studied last Sunday night and the week before on Sunday night the gift of prophecy in a pretty general manner, and I think John MacArthur's misunderstanding of it. If you want to get those teachings, you can get them online, both the sermon video and the notes. Today I'm going to study the gift of prophecy, not critiquing MacArthur in any way, but the gift of prophecy and its role in the local church. And the text is 1 Corinthians 12, 8, 9, and 10. 1 Corinthians 12, 8, 9, and 10, Paul writes, "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy," there, "to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits." By the way, just an aside, there is no such gift as the gift of discernment. Next time somebody comes to you and tells you something they know about your life because God's given them the gift of discernment, there's the gift of discerning of spirits, and there's just general discernment in the body of Christ that comes from understanding, using, and practicing the Word of God. But there is no gift of discernment. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. We're just this morning looking at prophecy. To another, the gift of prophecy in the 10th verse. People have all sorts of questions about the gift of prophecy. Is this gift meant for the church today? John MacArthur says emphatically not. Is it needed now that we have the full revelation of Scripture? Is it equal to the revelation that we have in the Bible? What should the content of a prophetic word or utterance be if someone really has the gift of prophecy? How can I know if the Holy Spirit is prompting me to exercise that gift? Can any Christian exercise that gift? Can those with the gift of prophecy use it anytime they want? Questions, questions, questions. So let's look at some of these issues. Point number one. When you remove all the prejudice and bias, you can see that it was clearly Paul's desire that the church involve itself in the use of the gift of prophecy. You get that in 1 Corinthians 14. I mentioned that John MacArthur does not even touch this text of Scripture. It's not mentioned in his teaching. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. If there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church." In other words, Paul seems to distinguish between speaking in tongues in a church setting and private. Do you see that? "If there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church, speak to himself and to God. 29, let two or three prophets speak, let the others weigh what is said." This is the only place, by the way, that that term prophet is applied and in the New Testament sense, and it's given to a person who exercises the gift of prophecy, but Paul clearly means to distinguish the way he uses that term prophet from the prophet Isaiah or the prophet Jeremiah, and I'll look at that with you in just a minute. 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. 39, "And so, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order. Guide us, Lord, as we come and look into your word. Keep us from error, and let just the truth of your word, applied by your Holy Spirit to our hearts, give light and understanding. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." Any unbiased reading of those verses leads to only one conclusion, and it really shakes up much of the more traditional understanding of the church service. Paul's desire in writing those words was clearly not to eliminate prophecy with condemnation, but to liberate it with instruction and education. People were to come into the sanctuary clearly anticipating and expecting to do more than just listen to the sermon or enjoy the music. They came into the service sorting out their role. What then, brothers, when you come together? Each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. And that's not an exclusive list. He's simply talking about the principle that we are a body, not an audience in a service. So people were to come sorting out their role, their responsibility, their capacity to bless, to minister in a proper and orderly scriptural way. Now, as churches grow, that involvement will spread itself out beyond just the large corporate worship setting. The logistics certainly may change. But the Holy Spirit's desire for manifestation and involvement doesn't change. So the idea then and now is not what is God going to do for me today, but what is God going to do through me today? And how is it going to get done if I'm at home watching TV or barbecuing? I've used this illustration before. This is my hand and these are my fingers. And you might look at that and think that there's nothing all that special about it. But there's a way of which I could make you remember my hand forever. If after church today you went to Swiss Chalet, and in your bowl of chicken soup was floating my index finger. And the reaction you're all giving me is the appropriate one, because there is, we all understand, something grotesque about an unattached member, correct? Oh, Pastor John, I didn't know you were going there. There's something grotesque about an unattached member. Members are meant to be with the rest of the body, or they're useless. That's the point that Paul gives in this passage. How would your body function at work without your eyes or your hands or your heart? The body of Christ has to be linked together if the work is going to get done. And the gifts of the Spirit play a key role in that. They are for people as they are on the road to ministry in the congregational life of the body of Christ. Holy Spirit was first outpoured on the church when they were all in the Old King James together and in one accord. Whenever you can get everybody together, that's one miracle. And to get them all in one accord, that is another miracle. And that's where the Holy Spirit works. Look at those words in verse 39. Earnestly desire to prophesy. Seek God out about that in the prayer room before the church service. Fill your mind with the things of God on Saturday night, long before the church service begins. Enter into His presence in forthright praise and song and worship. Search and understand the Scriptures. Be sensitive to those with special needs. Expect God to want to work through you to bless and touch other lives. That's the principle Paul lays down in that passage. You have a part to play, and it goes way beyond watching. Point number two. Now down to some of the nub of this. We need to have a firm understanding of the role and history of prophets and prophecy and apostles in the Scriptures. I've already looked at this teaching point in the night series, but it bears review. People get horribly mixed up and twisted in their thinking and vulnerable to being exploited by others simply because they've never come to terms with these key roles in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I want to go over that. First, the Old Testament scriptures. If you've read through your Bible at all, you know that the Old Testament prophet was clearly the mouthpiece of God to the people. Prophets were actually called sent ones or messengers. These prophets had no hesitation to utter words like, "Thus says the Lord your God," or "Surely the Lord would say to you." And you can see that direct pattern of speech and revelation over and over again in the Old Testament. Let me just read some of those references. Exodus 4:12. "Now therefore go," God says, "and I will be your mouth. I will be your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall speak." Deuteronomy 18. "Now therefore go, I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall speak." Numbers 22:38. Balaam said to Balak, "Behold, I have come to you. Have I now any power to speak of my own, to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth." So this isn't the idea. This isn't the concept. The word. Nouns, verbs, adjectives. The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. Ezekiel 2:7, God speaks to Ezekiel and says, "You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear." They're a rebellious house. Now, all of those verses, and you just could have piled up hundreds, all of those verses make the very same point. Prophets in the Old Testament knew that they weren't speaking their own words. Often they spoke the Lord's words in that first person singular. "I, the Lord, say unto you." On the contrary, false prophets were said to speak words from their own hearts. In other words, they made up their own stuff. But the true prophet conveyed the very words of God. To obey the prophet was to obey God. To disobey the prophet was to disobey God himself. And that's why the Old Testament prophet had to be 100% accurate in everything he said. You can see that in Deuteronomy 18:20-22. It says, "Even if one thing the prophet said didn't come to pass, he was a false prophet and he was to be executed." There's a lot of pressure. "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die." And if you say in your heart, "Well, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?" 22, "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." So just that much. Prophets. In the Old Testament, God would speak to people. God would speak to his covenant people. And the way he would speak, they didn't have Bibles. The way he would speak is he would raise up a prophet. The prophet would speak the very words of God coming out of that prophet's mouth. Now, B. What the prophets were in the Old Testament, the apostles were in the New Testament. The apostles were the authors of the New Testament scriptures. And like the prophets in the Old Testament, the apostles spoke the words of God to the people. The apostles did not hesitate to declare their words to be of divine origin. They weren't to be questioned and their words weren't to be replaced. Look how Paul speaks in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. "And we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God..." When you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Paul says, when I came and I spoke, he doesn't say to them, now, you know, I'm just a man. You don't have to take it that seriously. He says, when I spoke, I'm so grateful that when I was speaking to you, you heard it for what it really was. God's words. God was speaking to you. First Thessalonians 4:8. Therefore, whoever disregards this is Paul and his teaching, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. In fact, Paul would even write to those who were giving prophecies in the church at Corinth in our opening text. And he places them under his own authority. They were not to do things just any way they would like. They were not free to argue with him. They were to regulate their prophetic gift by his teaching and instruction. I hope you took note of that. That's because Paul was an apostle. They weren't. There was a difference between the way he spoke the words of God and the way they spoke on behalf of God when they exercised the gift of prophecy. It wasn't the same thing. And so Paul feels he has every right to say, no, you're not doing it like that. You do it this way. And they have to submit their gift of prophecy to his apostolic teaching. Why? Because when an apostle like Paul spoke, that's not the same as a word of prophecy in the church. Paul is speaking the words of God. We don't take prophecies and write them down in the back of our Bible. But when Paul wrote to Corinth, that's scripture. When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, that's Bible. That's God's word in a different sense. The apostles speak God's words in the New Testament sense the same way the prophets spoke God's words in the Old Testament sense. Here's the point of all this. It's not just academic. It's an enormous mistake, and it does happen, and MacArthur's right to point it out. I said that in the very first teaching on the Sunday night series. He's absolutely right to point it out. It's an enormous mistake to think of those who give words of prophecy in the church today as being somehow equal to Old Testament prophets or New Testament apostles. They are not equal to. Those offices, in that sense, are gone. They will never be replaced in the church in any sense. Nobody speaks for God in that direct sense anymore. Well then, Pastor Don, we shouldn't worry about it. It can't be that important whether we have that or don't have that in the body of Christ. No, Paul won't let you go there. Paul the Apostle, speaking the very words of God, he won't let you go there. He won't let you go there. So having said all of that, it's certainly true that prophets and apostles are still included. Prophets and apostles are still included in the ministry gifts of the risen Christ to his church. In other words, when people go to Ephesians 4:11 and 12, and he, that is Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. When Paul says that, he means it. He means that. Pastor Don, I thought you just said that there weren't prophets and apostles in the church today anymore. That's right. Well, now you read from Paul, and Paul says that Christ gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to the church. And I'm saying, yes, that's right. And you're thinking, well, which is it? Paul makes it clear that, yes, apostles and prophets are gifts to the church, but they're a certain kind of gift. And he explains what kind of gift in Ephesians 2:19 and 20. Did I give you that reference in your notes, Ephesians 2:19 and 20? Okay. These are really important words. Read them out loud with me, Ephesians 2:19 and 20. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. Now, remember the important principle. Apostles and prophets, along with pastor teachers, evangelist pastor teachers is really one term in the Greek, pastor teacher. Apostles and prophets are gifts of Christ to the church, along with evangelists and pastor teachers. But they're not the same kind of gift. Pastors aren't the foundation of the church, and evangelists aren't the foundation of the church. Apostles and prophets are a gift from Christ to the church. They're a past tense gift of Christ to the church. We have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. Those are gifts to the church, and these are the foundation of the church. I'm a pastor. I'm not the foundation of a church. I'm fallible. What we have from the prophets and apostles is foundational because it's abiding, eternal, infallible. Everybody get the difference? So there's these gifts to the church. We need them all. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. But the last gifts are a different type of gift than the first two. How do we know? Because Ephesians 2 says so. Ephesians 2 says those first two, apostles and prophets, those are foundation gifts. The last ones, those aren't foundation gifts. And it's really important to me that everybody understands that. Do you all really get what I said? So if someone says, are apostles and prophets gifts of Christ to the church? The correct answer is, absolutely. Essential gifts of Christ to the church. But they're not the same kind of gift as pastor, teachers, and evangelists. Apostles and prophets are foundation gifts. That's why they were given. This is the foundation. The rest of the structure of the church is built on that foundation. We're all okay with that? All right. Three. Then, what is the gift of prophecy and how is it different? A gift of prophecy is a revelation, a prompting, whatever word you want to use, a revelation from God, but in the speaker's own words. So, the gift of prophecy, unlike prophets in the Old Testament and unlike apostles in the New Testament, the gift of prophecy isn't the very words of God in the same sense as Jeremiah spoke them or the Apostle Paul spoke them. We all understand that? That can be easily shown from the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 14:29. Let two or three prophets speak. Let the others weigh what is said. Weigh what is said. Those words, weigh what is said. Let two or three speak, and let the others weigh what is said. And literally, that means to sift or to separate, like wheat from chaff, to separate, to distinguish what that person says in that gift of prophecy. Well, what is there to sift through and separate? What are we to separate from what? And clearly, if all the words given in a prophecy are just 100% God's words, well, then there's nothing to sift. I mean, Isaiah never got up and said, you know, just take what's good here and just sift through and leave the rest. They never did that. You get the same idea from Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:19-21. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. There it is again. In the other one, let them weigh what is said. Here, let them test everything and hold fast to what is good. Well, again, what are we testing? What are we to, why not just hold on to everything? The Scriptures give the answer to that question. In 1 Corinthians 13:9, remember what I said at night. 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul wrote it, it was never even in remotely the back of his mind that this would be a wedding passage of Scripture. I'm happy if you want to read it at your wedding, but when Paul wrote it, he was not thinking of brides and grooms and wedding ceremonies one hoot. He was thinking about the gifts of the Spirit and how they get exercised in the body of Christ. And he says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part." And those words are placed right in the context of the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit. All gifts, all of them, are to be exercised in humility and love and the highly teachable heart. Why? Well, because as precious and as valuable as they are, earnestly desire to prophesy, Paul says, but as precious and as valuable as they are for the church today, they are all exercised in part. Every time you hear someone, it might be in a different setting, wherever you are, and they speak in tongues and someone gives the interpretation, I'll tell you right now, on the authority of God's word, it's not done perfectly. And every time someone gets up and has a prophetic word, doesn't matter who, if it's me or Danny Paul or whoever it might be, whenever anyone gives a prophetic word, they do it partially. Point number four, understanding the true nature of the gift of prophecy should bring freedom to those who exercise it. That little truth that I just said, that whenever we're looking at the gift of prophecy today, so let's just apply it to that one. Whenever someone exercises a gift of prophecy, they are speaking an idea that God gives them, and they're putting it in their words, and they're doing the best they can. That's what's happening 100% of the time, all the time. I'm arguing now that that should bring freedom to the church. Of all the gifts of prophecy distributed in this church, not one of them will be exercised perfectly. Not by anybody, not ever, and that's okay. In fact, it's more than okay. It's liberating. Here's why it's liberating. A, understanding this truth should liberate people to step out in faith and use their gift when the Spirit directs them. How many times I've heard this? Pastor Don, I might not get it right. Listen, I have wonderful news for you. I have wonderful news for you. You won't get it right. I see everybody's head going over here. Look back here just for a second. Pastor Don, I might not exercise that gift. I might not do it right. And I'm saying, I have great news for you. You won't do it right. Not ever. Not completely right. That's God's will. God isn't looking for perfection. He's looking for obedience. He's looking for humility. He's looking for faithfulness. He's looking for teachability. It takes the pressure off. Here's another reason it's liberating. B, the fact that we prophesy in part should also not prevent me from receiving what you have to say just because I don't happen to like your theology. And at the same time, it should keep each of us humble and teachable as we follow the leading of the Spirit in the church. I shouldn't receive anything that isn't scriptural out of fear that I might be quenching the Spirit. And you shouldn't be offended if you're ever corrected as you exercise a prophetic gift in this church. That's what 1 Corinthians 14, 30 to 33 is all about. People wonder about these words. 1 Corinthians 14, 30. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. God's not a God of confusion, but a God of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. There's this beautiful picture of a proper attitude when exercising the gift of prophecy. First speaker gets up. Maybe you've seen this. Maybe it's happened to you. And I really think this is something from the Lord, and I just feel that He's leading us in this direction. I just want to say, and you start. And as it's coming out of your mouth, maybe it's the first time you've done it, and all of a sudden that mixture of what God wants you to say, and then the thought that people are listening to you and people are watching you, and your own muddled, confused way kind of mixes in with what God was initially trying to say, which is probably something quite simple and direct. And as we get more and more involved in it, we can turn it into a little, and it just goes off on its own in a weird direction. And you don't mean it to. And there's somebody sitting right there, and they can help you. And they say, just, I think you had a good thought there. Just, but I think this is taking a funny turn. I think you should just sit down here. And I'll tell you the common attitude in charismatic circles and in a lot of Pentecostal churches. The common response is, hey, I'm the one with the gift of prophecy. Don't be telling me what to say. And so Paul paints this beautiful picture of someone who can just, isn't it, there's something about the way he says, let the first one just be silent. Just sit down. That there's a correctability, there's a teachability. I can still hear what the Lord is saying through you. I don't have to judge your performance as perfect to be helped and admonished by the Lord. Point number five. Why prophecy is still so important for the church. I can imagine that there'd be lots of people who come from different church backgrounds who might be thinking, well, like, Pastor Don, what you do here, this is what you do. You just teach through the Bible. This is really all we need. Why do we need this other stuff? And my answer to that is the reason you need this other stuff is because it's what you get when you teach this book. You see, this other stuff is in here. So if someone says, I don't like this gift of prophecy stuff, well then what you're saying to me indirectly, and this would shock John MacArthur, is you don't really like this book very much, do you? Because this is where it's found. So point number one is honoring the word requires embracing a scripturally ordered realm of spiritual gifting and ministry in the church. That's what taking the word seriously demands. Why is it so important for the church? 1 Corinthians 14, the first three verses. Pursue love. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Say that with me. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. That word desire is the same word for covet. And it speaks to how desperately we should desire these things. Not, well, if God wants to do it, fine, you know, I'll put up with it. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue, this is what we'll look at next Sunday, speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Upbuilding, encouragement, consolation. Upbuilding, encouragement, consolation. If a prophetic gift leaves nothing but condemnation and a bad taste and fear, then it was not a properly exercised gift of prophecy. I had a lady come into my office years ago. God gave her a word. She came in. She sat down in my office. She had an issue with different things in the church. This is a long time ago. And she gave me a prophecy, and the prophecy was that I was going to die soon. Upbuilding, encouragement, consolation. Prophecy is designed. Why? Okay, we have God's word. I get what you're saying, Pastor Don. I still don't see why Paul would say, really desire these gifts, and especially prophecy. I still can't say, why would he want that? Why is it so important? Prophecy brings, here it is. Prophecy brings an immediate application of divine truth for a particular time or situation in that local church. The gift of prophecy, while always lining up with the eternal principles of God's word, it's more than just a general direction for all time. General instruction is received from the regular teaching ministry of the word. It becomes possible for us to hear the Bible religiously. It's possible to hear God's word, sermon after sermon, reverently and yet kind of distantly. It's a sermon after all, for Pete's sake. And we've heard lots of sermons, and good, there's some nice ideas there. I'm glad you shared them with us, Pastor Don. So you can hear the Bible reverently and yet distantly. The gift of prophecy can help to apply a principle from God's word close up, where it immediately, I can't tell you the number of times, I pray about this. I pray that when I speak, and Chris prayed, you know, this morning, and usually people do pray for the preacher. It's polite to do that. Lord knows he needs all the help he can get. Oh God, do something through Pastor Don, please. I pray a lot of times, God, I've got this all prepared and I've worked hours and hours and hours, and would you please, over and above all of that, would you take what is said and would you just make it prophetic for somebody in this place? I can't tell you the number of times someone will come up to me and they'll say, it happens often. Someone will come up to me and say, did someone tell you about my situation in this, that, that, and such and such? And I go, no. Because when you were speaking, I was sure you were talking right to me. And whenever they say that, I know that that's not me. That's the way the Lord can take a principle, a concept that was just taken and put on paper. Here's what this verse says. Here's what's being taught in this verse. And then the Holy Spirit takes it and all of a sudden it applies it to it. This has to do with those pens you're stealing from work. Well, I didn't talk about that. Do you get what I'm saying? That's how the gift of prophecy, I think, is meant to work. It applies biblical truth close up. Let me just leave the notes then just for a sec. I think we're done. You can put them away. Here's how this bears upon how the gift of prophecy is exercised in this church. It seems to me a couple of things would be wise. A, that we all recognize that whenever we exercise the gifts of the Spirit, any of them in this place, we're all learning to do it. Okay? We're all learning to do it. And that is freeing, and it also should create an atmosphere of humility. Humility on the person exercising the gift, and discernment on those listening to the exercise of the gift. Secondly, another thing that I think is important, if you're not sure, there's always people around. There's always pastors, usually sitting in here. There's people you know in this church, and it would be a good thing for you to go out to them and say, I get what Pastor Don was saying about that gift of prophecy thing. This is new to me. This isn't my background, but I really do feel that God is speaking to me about... And then be a sounding board. Let them hear the concept that you think God is putting in your mind. And be humble enough if they say, you know what, I know you're sincere, but I don't think that fits with what God is doing in this service right now. Well, then just thank them and be seated. You can check it out. Third, I believe it's a mistake whenever anyone, and I grew up with this. I grew up when almost all prophecies, for quite a few years, the only English God knew was King James English. And the number of times I heard prophecies, and they almost always started out like this. Yea, my people, the Lord thy God is among thee. and the Lord thy God, and off they would go. But it was always, here's what's wrong with that. One, immediately it's the Isaiah thing. It's God's word. See, God speaking directly through them to the church. I'm arguing that's what prophecy is not meant to be in the gift of prophecy. I think it's much better whenever there's a word of prophecy that's given in the church, it should be clear to everybody that you're putting a thought in your own words. I think that most prophetic words shouldn't start with, yea, my people. Most prophetic words should start with something like, it seems to me God might want, and then go. Do you see the difference in those two things? Immediately, when I start saying, the Lord thy God would say to thee, well, then I'm telling everybody in the room, there's nothing to sift here. This is just God. But if I start it the other way, people will say, okay, he's trying here. And you know what? I think there's something important in there. I don't think it's worded maybe, but yeah, I get the concept. And they're able to measure it. A fourth precaution, this isn't in your notes anyway, but I am prophetic words. When someone comes and has a prophetic word, it should always be at least in a group setting. It doesn't always have to be in the big room. In fact, it gets hard sometimes where you can't hear. But it should always be at least in a group setting. I think there's protection from someone taking another individual into a side room and saying, God told me you're supposed to quit your job and move to Cuba and be a missionary. Okay? And if that's a new Christian and all he hears is what the prophet is telling him, it's very easy to take advantage of a person like that. Whereas in a group setting, there's enough people to say, wait a minute. I think God can tell Don if he's supposed to move to Cuba. Like, Don, don't just move to Cuba because Hank said you're supposed to move to. See, the group brings an element of discernment. Let the others, plural, weigh what is said. Having said all of that, Paul is very clear that the church does need the gift of prophecy. It doesn't have to be shouted authoritatively like a dictaphone from God. I guess there aren't dictaphones anymore. What would be a thing? Like a recording, you know, God just speaking your words. No, the Isaiah thing is done. And you're not the Apostle Paul. But God may want to use you to encourage and bring life, an application of divine truth to someone with a hurting, difficult situation that may be encouraged by the way you might apply that to their life. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. It was a horrible thing that a whole denomination grew up around the concept of seek not, forbid not. It was beneath A.W. Tozer to coin that phrase. Forbid not is definitely New Testament instruction. Seek not is nowhere in the Bible. Everybody said,